If you will, please, as the choir makes their way down, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture today about the body of Christ and how we're connected not only to Jesus, not only are we connected to God as followers of Jesus, but we're connected to one another. And so I'm excited about today. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Again, we're so glad that you're here. If you don't have a Bible or you don't know where your Bible is, and you're visiting today, we'd love to give you a copy of God's Word. You can take that Bible with you in the pew there, and it can be yours. It's a book that's powerful and living, and it's active, and it speaks to things unlike any other word can, because it's a word from God Himself. So we encourage you to get in your Bible and let the Bible get into you. Romans, we've been studying through the book of Romans now for over a year, and we are up to a section in Romans chapter 12 where Paul is basically saying he's looked at who God is and how God has shown His love to us and His grace to us and His mercy to us, and it's been this overwhelming portrait of God showing love to people who aren't really that lovable. As a matter of fact, our portrait's pretty grim in Scripture. It's people who have sinned. We've rejected God. We've not honored God in the way that we should. We don't do all the things that we should, and we do things that we shouldn't do. And that's one of the things we say about the church. The church is the place where it's okay to not be okay, because we all need a Savior, and so we come to church because we recognize not that there's no self-righteousness. It's a recognition of we need Jesus' righteousness. We need His salvation. We need His mercy and grace. And so after Paul talks about this section where he's looking at who God is and how He's shown love, he's overwhelmed, and he closes chapter 11 in the book of Romans with this praise. He breaks out into a doxology. He says, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable it is. He's blown away at how good God is and how powerful God is. But then the next statement in Romans 12, he says, therefore, based on God's mercies, I'm pleading with you all to offer yourselves unto Him. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable. And then that way, with the renewing of your mind, you'll be able to discern what God's will is for your life. And it's this beautiful section. It's the what now. Don't we see who God is? What should we do in response? Sometimes we just say we just want to live our lives and say, that's great, God's awesome, He's very kind, very loving, can't wait to meet Him one day or whatever. But we go on with our lives as though it doesn't really affect our daily lives. And for Paul, that's unheard of. He says that there's no way you can look at who He is and not have a response of surrender and say, God, I'm yours. You know, I'm offering myself to you. And so we're going to look at this today, Romans chapter 12, after he looks at presenting yourselves as, you know, living sacrifices to God. He goes on, he talks about how we've been given these gifts within the body of Christ. And so we'll look at this today. I want to read Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 8, verses 3 through 8, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for children's church. So Romans chapter 12 says, verse 3, it says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in proportion in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us through your word. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would hear it as you intend for us to hear it, and that God, that we would not only love what we see, but live out what we see. God, that we really would be a body of Christ where our gifts are being used, employed for your glory and for the good of others. And to that end, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for children's church, and the rest of us will look at this text of Scripture in the book of Romans. And today what we're going to do is we're going to close this service with taking the Lord's Supper together. And again, if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, we want to invite you to take the supper with us. Just a reminder that you are a part of the body of Christ, the bigger body of Christ, and he's called us to live in unity together, but also to serve and use our gifts. So Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, I've entitled the sermon today, Answering Life's Big Questions. And these are big questions that a lot of times we don't sit around and just think about, but they kind of are underneath a lot of, they're underneath a lot of what we do. They're questions that we have dealt with at some level. We just don't sit around day to day and think about them. We typically are asking questions like, what's for dinner? Or what are we going to watch on TV? We're not asking these really big, deep, theological, philosophical questions, but they're there, and they undergird so much of life. And I don't know if you've had this experience. I'm sure you probably have, but where you're walking around your house, and maybe you see something, and you pick it up, and you say, what is this? And you have this experience where, if you have kids, I'm sure you do, or if you have a, now that we have a dog, I realize that dogs end up doing this kind of thing too. I'll see stuff laying around the house, I'm like, what is this? Where, you know, and then where did it come from? What's it belong to? Like, what was it used for, you know? All these kind of questions, and you might even be tempted to be like, you know, once you get it and you don't know what it is, you're going to throw it away, but then maybe somebody says, no, don't throw that away, that's important, that's part of a toy, or you know, or you find out that the dog chewed up something, you say, oh, that's what it was used for, or that kind of thing. These are big questions that that we could ask of ourselves, too, though. You ask these questions of, well, who am I? Not what am I, but who am I? Where do I really belong? And what is it that I'm really supposed to do? These are all big questions because they deal with identity, they deal with security, they deal with significance, purpose, meaning in your life. These are the deep questions. Who are you? Where do you belong? And what is it that you're supposed to do? There's a great little story that I think captures this kind of this image of the body of Christ in a clever way. And because what happens in this section, Paul's going to write about, not only are you to give your individual body, surrender your body to God, but he also says you're also part of a bigger body. A body of Christ, and how should the body of Christ live? So there's this cute little story about these animals who started, these animals decided that they needed to start this school. And they were like, we need to start to address the world's problems, we need to start a school. And so these animals got together and they're like, all right, here's the curriculum. The curriculum is all the animals got to do everything. So we're going to have classes on swimming, running, climbing, you know, flying. We're going to do all these. And so you've got these students that show up, like the squirrel and the rabbit and the eagle and, you know, these different animals that show up and the duck. And anyway, they all have to take all the different classes. So the duck shows up. He shows up to swimming class, and he's phenomenal. People are like, wow, that duck, man, he's really, really good at that. But then he goes to, like, the running class, and he's just not that good. And they're like, man, you're going to have to work on this a little extra, you know? So he's like, all right, I'll stay after school, and I'll work on that. But his feet start hurting, you know, and he's just not doing well. And so then he ends up dropping out of swimming in order to get better at running, but it's just not going well. But the squirrel's like, he's coming in, and he says, he goes to climbing class, and he's like, man, this is a breeze. Like, there's nothing to this. But then he goes to the flying class, and the flying class, he's like, okay, it's a little tricky. He goes, but if you let me start at the top and just jump, maybe I can, you know, figure it out. And they're like, no, you got to start on the ground, you know. And he just can't figure it out. He's super good at climbing. He just cannot get the flying part. Well, it goes on, you know, you get the rabbit. The rabbit's incredible in the running class, but he just can't figure out swimming. The eagle, he goes to climbing class, and he's like, ah, this piece of cake. He just flies right up to the top. And they're like, no, you're not doing it the right way. You gotta actually climb the tree. And he's just like a problem child at the school, you know. He won't do it the right way. He insists on doing it his way. And the story just kind of, in a humorous way and in a kind of clever way, illustrates that they've all got different giftings. They all got different talents. They got different roles. They're just wired differently and created differently in that way. And the ways that, that they the things that they're good at. And it's a reminder to us as a body of believers, you and I have different gifts, you know? We each have unique, different gifts, and it's good for us to find what those are and use them for the glory of God and for the good of others, for the body of Christ. It gets bad when we start trying to operate outside of our giftings, and, you know, we're like the duck in the running class, you know? And it's wise for us to find what exactly has God given to me, and how can it be used for the benefit of other people? Isn't that a great way to live? I mean, what a great way to live. And you'll find yourself more satisfied, more joyful, because you're living with a significance. So we'll look at this today as we go through this scripture. The outline here is, who am I? That's the question of identity. Where do I belong? That's the question of security. You know, is there a place for you? I love this that we sang earlier. It says, "There's in my Father's house, there's a place for me." There absolutely is. And then, what am I supposed to do? What exactly is God calling me to do? So let's look at this. First of all, verse 3 on identity. Who am I? So Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So he starts out this, verse 3, and he says there's a right way to think and there's a wrong way to think. He actually says it the opposite. He says there's a wrong way to think about yourself, and then there's a right way to think about yourself. And the wrong way, he says, if you're thinking too highly of yourself, you're thinking of yourself in the wrong way. He doesn't say it in particular in this particular text, but there's another way to wrongly think of yourself, and that's too low, too high, too low. What he wants you to think is with sober judgment, your self-assessment, sober judgment, with humility, think the right way about yourself. And when you read this word, when it says, don't think too highly of yourself, it's kind of hard to pinpoint what that is, because that sounds kind of generic. You know, you might say, I think highly of myself, but I don't think it's too high. You know, you might say, hey, I'm pretty good or whatever. So what's too highly? And Paul doesn't explain to us what too highly is. It reminds me a little bit of when John Garland was just, he was such a good cook when he was here, and I would always, I love his desserts, everybody did, and I'd ask him from time to time, like, hey, what's the secret, like, what's the recipe to you know, to that dessert you made? And he'd be like, you know, a little sugar, a little butter. I'd be like, how much? He's like, you know, just a little sugar, a little butter, not too much. I'd be like, it doesn't help me. I need to know, like, exact measurements. Paul doesn't give us the exact measurement. He says, don't think too highly of yourself. And so you're kind of left with, like, okay, so how am I going to figure this out? But I think what happens is you can recognize it in other people. Let me say it this way. If I were to ask people, hey, do you think you are prideful, or do you think you think too highly of yourself? Most people are going to say, no way. But, we just don't see the problem in ourselves. But if you recognize it in other people, then we all know people we would recognize that in. And let me ask you this. Do you enjoy being around people who think too highly of themselves? No. Nobody does. Nobody's like, man, I would love to spend a day with somebody who's just all about themselves, talking about how good they are at everything, how successful they are, how much money they got rolling in, all the cars they have. Nobody wants to spend the day with that kind of person. So I would just say this. If you know that's just an incredibly distasteful thing, you're like, oh, I can't stand being around those people, wouldn't you desperately want to be not one of those people, right? So you would want to fight hard to humble yourself and say, God, protect me from being that kind of person, because the reality is we might be that person and not recognize it, right? And so he says not to think too highly of yourselves, and we can do this in all kinds of different categories. We can get really prideful about our successes. We can get really prideful about our education. We can get really prideful about our health, our bodies. We can get really prideful about our athletic ability. We can start bragging about all of these different things. And Paul just says, listen, you should stop doing that. Don't think too highly of yourself. You can bring it down a few notches. And the way the Bible talks about this is that it's something that God actually hates. He hates pride. He hates haughtiness. Bible even says that he resists the proud, but he draws near to the humble. So wouldn't you desperately want to be in a place of humility? Because what he's saying is, I'm going to get really close to you if you understand that you're not the greatest thing ever, all right? But if you recognize that, God, you're great and I'm not, you must increase, I must decrease. He said, I'm going to get really close to you, but I'm going to resist you if you think that you are all that. And again, it's just kind of a strange thing. If I were to call up somebody and say, well, we did this past week. We called, and Jennifer was working on a recipe, and she was like, there's so many great cooks, I'm just going to call one of them in the church. So she calls Laura, and she asks Laura for a recipe. Now, imagine Laura Cook would never do this. This is why I can use it as an illustration. But imagine I said, hey, Laura, we really need a recipe for coleslaw. We know you're a good cook. Would you give it to us? And she'd be like, yeah, that's right. I'm the best there is. Okay, we just want a recipe. She's like, there's nobody better in this side of the Mississippi. I'd be like, okay, can we move on? Like, what are we doing, you know? Like, you just don't want to be all about yourself. And when you draw attention to yourself, that can happen in all kinds of different ways. That's a display of pride. That's a display of pride. When it's calling attention to self, and let me give you a sneaky way this happens. We all recognize it when people are boasting about how awesome they are, that kind of thing. We're probably we don't recognize it as much when people call attention to themselves when they're talking about how low they are. Oh, I'm just the worst. Hey, I'm Wes. You say you meet somebody and they say, hey, who are you? They say, oh, I'm just a total dirtbag. You're like, okay. Oh, I'm the worst. I'm the absolute worst. Nobody's worse than me than it is. Nobody likes me. Nobody. And again, you don't want to be around those people either. You don't want to be around the person who thinks too highly of themselves, and you don't want to be around the person who thinks too lowly of themselves. And here's the reason why. Here's the root. It's both pride. It's strange, but it's pride because it's this self-obsession. It's self-preoccupation. It's just constantly thinking about self. And so a lot of times when people are talking about how bad they are, they're fishing for compliments, right? Saying, oh, I'm the worst at this. Yeah. Oh, you're not the worst. You're pretty good. Oh, that sounds good, you know. And so you don't want to think too highly, you don't want to think too lowly, but you want to think of yourself in the right way. We played this game last night with balloons with Young Life. Young Life was great. We had like 40 kids come to hear the gospel last night at a home in a neighborhood close, and it was just really sweet. But we played this game with balloons, and at the end, of course, the kids wanted to pop balloons. But I think that's the way when you get overinflated ego, it can get really dangerous. And what happens is that's going to pop. Like something bad's going to happen when you get puffed up too much, right? Or let me say it this way. If you're aware, this image that shows up, the metaphor in this scripture is about a body. What do you think about? When do you think about a part of your body? Usually when it's not doing what it's supposed to do, right? When it hurts. Like right now, I've got a hangnail on my finger. I never think about this finger. But right now, I'm aware of it because it's kind of like swollen up and red a little bit, and it hurts. And what it's doing, it's calling attention to itself, right? It's saying, hey, over here, hey, over here. And I would just say, again, this self-assessment that constantly says, hey, over here, notice me, notice me, notice me, notice me. That's a sign of unhealth. That's not a sign of health. When it's healthy, it just doesn't call attention to itself. I never think about the fingers that are healthy. I'm thinking about the one that's unhealthy, right? So, and that's calling attention to itself. So just again, don't think too highly, too lowly. You want to be right in the middle here. You want to say, God, you've created me in your image, and so I'm not trash. You've created me in your very image. But God, I'm not you. Your thoughts are higher, your ways are higher, I'm nowhere close to being who you are. And so you kind of get right here in the middle. You know, if you're a bowler, you don't want to go on the right, you don't want to go on the left, right down the middle. Not there's a gutter on this end, there's a gutter on that end. I remember I used to go bowling with these guys in Gastonia. It was crazy. It was for lunch. They'd be like lunch break. They'd be like, hey, Wes, come bowl. I'd be like, I'm teaching. I can't like skip class and go bowl with you guys in the middle of the day. It's really weird. But every once in a while, I'd have a break and I would go. But I remember being just absolutely disgusted because what would happen, this doesn't really tie in, but just a memory. these guys, it does with the bowling illustration, but anyway, these guys would go bowl, and they'd be like, Wes, it's a great deal. It's like $8. You can get like two games of bowling and a meal. And I'd be like, there's a reason why that's a good deal. It's because it's like tragic food, and, you know, it's just, it's not good. These guys, though, here's what they do. They would like eat a sandwich, like eat part of their burger, and then go bowl, fingers in the holes, come back, grab their burgers, and eat the burger and fries, like licking the salt off their. I was like, we're going to get every disease there's ever been in this bowling alley. But anyway, side point. I would recommend don't do lunch and bowl. Side point, you don't want to go on either gutter, too high, too low. Say, God, give me a healthy self-assessment of who I am. I'm not too high, I'm not too low. Question, where do you belong? Look at verses 4 and 5, because if he's answering the identity question, he's saying, listen, you're loved, you're fully known, you're fully loved. You don't have to compare yourself. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to brag about how good you are. You don't have to lower yourself. This is who you are. The next question is, well, where do I fit in exactly? Like, where am I supposed to be? And look at verses 4 and 5. He answers it. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So he says, here's where you belong. You actually belong in one body. You're a part of something bigger than just yourself. And in a culture that emphasizes individualism so much, maybe that's harder for us to just kind of to get. Like, I think there's probably some other cultures that emphasize community more, or they de-emphasize individualism. In American culture, we pride ourselves in being rugged individuals, you know? But what Paul's saying is, it's not just about you. It's about being a part of a body. There's one body, and you don't make it up yourself, right? And so I remember reading this book one time where this guy interviewed this lady, and she considered herself extremely religious. I don't remember much about the story. I remember her name was Sheila, and Sheila said, he asked Sheila what her religion was, and she goes, well, she goes, I call it Sheilaism. You know, it's like I kind of, whatever I think's right and whatever, you know, it's, you know, I kind of make it up. And so this guy wrote this book about this, you know, this individual, is the problem of individualism within America. And he says, that's the way a lot of people operate. They operate with the religion of Sheilaism. And you just want to avoid that and say, God, protect me from that. It's not all about me. I'm a part of something bigger. I'm a part of a body of Christ. And it says here that there's many members. There are many members. So it's not about me. It's not all about the individual. And whenever you see, again, with this body of Christ image, Paul picks this up in a few different places. Actually, he never even says church here, right? But he's talking about the church. So he doesn't say, his probably his favorite terms aren't church when he's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the bride of Christ. And in one of the places, in 1 Corinthians 11, he starts naming off different parts of the body. He says, look, it's not all the eye, and it's not all the ear. You need both of those within one body, right? And it would be weird, he's right, if you have one part of the body that's just like, I'm all there is, then it's not going to go well. You've seen Monsters, Inc., there's like this eyeball creature. He's all eye. Mike Wazowski, he's all eyeball. But that's he's a monster. And if you're like, it's all about me and it's all about my part, then you're living in a monstrous way, right? So you got to recognize you're part of a body and you fit in well with the other parts of the body. So thumbs are great, but thumbs aren't great at seeing. Thumbs aren't great at hearing. Thumbs aren't great at sneezing, whatever. You know, thumbs do their job, but they don't do all the other jobs. And so you're part of a part of something bigger. And with that, there should be no competition, no rivalry, no jealousy, no like, my part's more significant than your part. He's saying you're all a part of something bigger than just you as an individual. The next question is, well, what are you supposed to do? And all of this ties in so well with what he said already in Romans 12, 1 and 2, because he says, with this renewed way of thinking, remember he says the renewal of your mind, the first thing the renewed mind does is to have a proper self-assessment. Have an understanding of who you really are. You're not too high, you're not too low. You're in Christ, and you're loved, and you're fully known. So the renewed mind starts thinking properly. You realize that you're a part of a body of Christ. And then, as he said earlier in verse 2 of Romans 12, he says that so that you can discern what the will of God is. In other words, what does God want you to do? Now he's going to say, look, part of what God wants you to do, you got to understand, is that when you became a follower of Jesus, when you got saved, on your birthday, your spiritual birthday, and maybe you were unaware of this, on your spiritual birthday, when you got new life from Jesus, he actually gave you gifts. Everybody gets at least one of these spiritual gifts, and many of you have multiple spiritual gifts, but he gives different gifts. And what he wants you to do is to take those gifts that he's given to you and say, all right, so what do I do now with these gifts? And I've already mentioned a couple of the needs that we have around here. If God gave you the gift of teaching, then it's good for you to find some way to use that gift of teaching, right? Or if God gave you the gift of serving, and you're never about the spotlight, you're kind of behind the scenes, but man, you can do some serving, then you want to find ways to do that, right? And so everybody gets gifts. Everybody in the body of Christ is needed. And nobody's here just for aesthetic purposes. Like, everybody's needed. I've got one ear that doesn't work, my left ear. He's only there for aesthetic purposes, and it's crazy. It doesn't even look that good, but if I got rid of him, it would be bad. But he doesn't work. He doesn't function, and it affects everything I do. Yesterday, I had multiple conversations in busy, busy places, and because this guy's not doing his job, it affected the way I'd have to arrange myself. I found myself doing like this little dance around people so my ear could get on that side of him. Listen, everybody is needed. There's no little part. And there's no aesthetic part where it just says, well, I'm here, but I'm just going to kind of be behind the scenes or not do anything. And so what he says here is there's different gifts, and there all says here is there's different gifts, and there all says here is there's different gifts, and there all says here is there's different gifts, and there all says here is there's different gifts, and there all says that there's different gifts. He only names 7 in this particular passage. Other places he names more or less. 1 Corinthians 12, he has a list, and here, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. What's interesting about Paul is every time he lists the spiritual gifts, they're different. Now, he's not losing his mind. He's not like, I forgot what I said back there, you know. I'm making stuff up as I go. That's not what he's doing. What he's saying is the list itself is not the most important part. It's just recognizing that there's a whole host of gifts, and they're given by God, and they're to be used. And so here he names 7 different spiritual gifts. He says, having gifts that differ, he says, let's use them. And he names prophecy. And I'm not going to go into all the details with each one of these, but prophecy essentially means speaking God's word. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, again, that's the kind of person who says, I never want to be in the spotlight, but man, I want to serve. He says, look, some of you have a real spiritual gift at that. All of us are called to serve. It's the same word for deacon here, by the way. All of us are called to diakonos, or all of us are called to serve. But he's saying, for some of you, I've given a really special gifting there. You love it. You're really good at it. You find it to be very life-giving, and you just know what to do. You see what needs to be done. You jump in, and you do it well. Some of you are gifted in that way. Some of us aren't as gifted in that way. He says, the one who teaches in his teaching, there's a spiritual gift to teaching. It's not just a need, but there's also those who are gifted at teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. That's this kind of encourage or to spur people on. Probably a good image of this is if you've ever been in charge of a fire, like a campfire, and you're the one like in charge of keeping it going. When you get in there and you go, and you blow to get it kind of fan the flame, or you poke it to get it going more. That's the one who's gifted at exhortation. He sees people, or she sees people who are just a little discouraged, and maybe the fire is about to go out, and they say, no, 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 listen. They blow, they fan that flame, and they get it going again. I praise the Lord for people who are gifted at exhortation. A lot of us would just quit, and we just give up, but so many of you are so gifted at exhortation, you say, no, 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 you got this, keep going. And that's the gift of exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. Again, all of us are called to give. Some of you, man, it's just, you're like alert to it. You're always thinking like, what need can I meet, even financially or physically? Who can I give to? And it's like, it's just like your favorite thing in the world. And I've heard people say, you know, they're not trying to raise their standard of living. They're trying to raise their standard of giving. And some of you have that. I mean, I know so many people like this, but I'll use my parents as an example. My parents are almost giddy when it comes to what needs to meet. Like, they just, they love the giving aspect. Y'all are going to call my parents and be like, hey, we need something. But there's people who I would say they have the spiritual gift of giving. So many of you all have the spiritual gift of giving as well. And then he goes on and he says, the one who leads, lead with passion, with zeal. Some of you are really, really gifted at leadership, and God's put you in roles where that leadership's being used, and you're an influencer, and you're influencing people in profound ways. I was talking to Tony Fernandez, the owner of Chick-fil-A, last night, and we had a sweet conversation. And just the realization that Tony is one of these people who's been, he's got the spiritual gift of leadership. He says, you know, it's not really about chicken and fries for me. It's really about leading and training, you know. He's got that gift of leadership. A lot of you all have that gift. And God's, he loved you so much, he wanted to give you that gift so that you could use it for to influence other people. And he says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He said, you just show mercy and compassion to people. And you go to the hardest places. Again, that's so many of you. You find out where the very hardest place is, and you get close. You don't run away from it. Some of us are like, man, something hard, I'm going to go the other direction. Some of you see something really hard, and you are like a magnet. You go right to it because you have so much compassion, so much mercy. Now, what's beautiful about this is all the gifts differ, but they all come together in the most beautiful of ways. And Jesus is building his body, a tangible expression of his love and his compassion, his mercy, his wisdom. All that comes together in a body of Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. And I'll close with this. I remember reading a book years ago, and we'll go into the Lord's Supper. Years ago, I remember reading this book about by a doctor named Dr. Brand. And Dr. Brand, he specialized with leprosy patients. And anyway, he wrote this book about the body, just the physical body. And I remember this one chapter on cells, and I'm not medical at all, but he starts describing cells in the most tremendous way. I mean, I was captivated reading about all these cells. And I just want to read you a little bit because I think it does capture this pretty well. He says, visually and functionally, my cells are as different as the animals in a zoo. Red blood cells, they look like lifesaver candies. They travel to feed other cells. Muscle cells are sleek, full of coiled energy. Cartilage cells, they look like black-eyed peas glued tightly together. Fat cells, they seem lazy. They're bulging white plastic garbage bags jammed together. Bone cells are rigid structures. Nerve cells are spider-like, branching out and uniting the body with a computer network of dazzling sophistication. I mean, I'm reading this, I'm like, wow, who knew? I had no idea. You're like, you're an idiot, but I just didn't study the body. He goes on, he says, my body employs a bewildering zoo of cells, none of which individually resembles the larger body. You realize that? None of them look like the actual body. He says, just so Christ's body comprises an unlikely assortment of humans. We're decidedly unlike one another, and the body of Christ, like our own bodies, is composed of individual, unlike cells that are knit together to form one body. He is the whole thing. And the joy of the body increases as individual cells realize they can be diverse without becoming isolated outposts. I love that. I think that's a beautiful image of what a church is, what a body of Christ is. And here's how I want to do our time as we close today. We're going to take the supper together. And we're not going to have a separate time of invitation. But I would say if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, like you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and said, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and I want to surrender my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to invite you today to do that. To say, Jesus, I recognize you as who you are and I want to surrender my life and you're the Lord of my life. And you can do that right where you are. You may just want to pray when we take the Lord's Supper and say, Jesus, save me, rescue me. And your first act of worship, your very first act of worship, I think it's the sweetest thing. The very first act of worship is that you'll take the Lord's Supper and the body and the blood of Christ. You'll say, Jesus, I need every bit of you for every bit of me. I'm not in control. You are. And so I'm surrendering my life to you. There'd be others here who you know you're a follower of Christ and you know that God's called you to do something, and you want to pray about exactly what it is that God wants you to do, you know, how he wants you to serve. And I would just make that a prayer. There's good ways to discover those gifts and develop those gifts, but then also to use those gifts. And one of the most practical ways may just be to ask people around you and say, hey, what do you think? Have you seen a gifting within me that you think I should be using? A lot of times people can help us in that way. But pray and say, God, help me to be used for your glory. I'm going to pray for us, and what we're going to do is we're going to take the supper together, and as we do it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes about the Lord's Supper. Immediately in chapter 12, he talks about the spiritual gifts within a body. Those are connected. The reason is because he says, once you've been joined with Christ, you simultaneously were joined to each other. So think about how to serve one another. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And you talk to the Lord as we take the supper together. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray now that as we enter into this time of worship, as we take this meal together, God, that you would reveal yourself to us. God, we also pray that we would have a surrendered life to you. God, that this would be a time of examination, and that, Lord, that if we're not serving in the ways that you've called us to serve, God, that we would repent, and God, that you'd show us exactly where you would have us to serve. And Lord, we're in awe of a God who gives himself, a God who not only gives gifts, but gives his own self for our rescue. So as we enter in this time, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.